can encourage you to go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn over to the book of 1 Chronicles. So we're going to be in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Actually, the title of the sermon this morning is Like a Shadow Without Hope. You'll know that our theme for this year has been Joyful in Hope. And just about a couple of weeks ago, I was sitting in a group with other church leaders from around London, the regional leaders, and we were all talking about how are things going in our lives, how are things going in our ministries. And one of the brothers asked me, so how's your health? And I said, actually, my health this year has been surprisingly good. I've been taking these vitamin D supplements, and it's really helped. I feel a lot more energized, and I've not been sick. And it's been a really positive year, apart from the last few weeks where I've just not been sleeping properly at night. So I've been waking up at sometimes 3 o'clock in the morning, and not be able to get back to sleep, then 4 o'clock and 5 o'clock, and that's been the case for about last 3 weeks or 4 weeks. And in the end, at some point earlier this week, I just decided, I'm just going to make the most of this. If I wake up at 4 in the morning, extra on quiet time, yay! So generally speaking, that it's been going well. And the brother asks, he says, has the lack of sleep been affecting your sharpness? I said, I don't think so. He said, oh, the only reason I asked is because I just noticed a few areas where you've dropped the ball. And he proceeded to list about two or three things, one of which was, you know, I noticed that in the East, you know, you've not been preaching the same sermons that we've all been preaching. I said, come again? He said, yeah, we had a meeting in the staff meeting. We discussed this where we all decided that we were, this year, Joyful and Hope, we're going to look at all the scriptures on being joyful and hope, and we're just going to have sermon titles. And so we don't normally do this, but just as a church this year, we're all going to be preaching on the same scriptures all throughout the year. I said, really? He said, yeah, I thought you might have missed it. I said, and then I looked at all the other brothers. I said, has everyone been doing this? And they all went, yeah. So anyway, I thought, oh, okay. Yeah, sorry about that. So when I looked at the sermon title for this week was Like a Shadow Without Hope. And that's why we're preaching on Like a Shadow Without Hope. And we're looking in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And let's begin. Actually, just for the sake of time, I'll give you a bit of background. So the first nine verses, this details the context of what we're really going to be looking at. And what's going on here is that David has come towards the end of his life, and he wanted to build a temple for God. You know, they've had their tent of meeting, they've had various other temporary residences, but now they wanted to build a permanent place where the worship of God could take place and all the sacrifices and everything else. And God said to him, no, your hands are stained with blood, but he says, your son Solomon can do this. Your son Solomon can build the temple for me. And so what David does at that point then is he gets together all the materials, he has a collection of, amongst the nation, and everyone brings to the place where the temple is going to be built. They bring all their offerings, and it starts with the leaders of the families and the leaders of the troops, and King David himself leads the way, and they give towards the work of building this incredible temple for God. And the giving is so amazing that the people are, in fact, you just look in verse 9, at the end of that passage there, it says, the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. And so this is the context. And what we're going to be looking at right now from verses 10 to 20 is David's last recorded prayer. And David, he's seen everyone give, and there's incredible joy amongst the people. And the joy is primarily because they've seen the example of their leaders just giving wholeheartedly, giving freely. There is something special, something touching, when you see someone just being incredibly generous. When you see someone willingly being given, it connects. And the people, they were impacted by this. And so David then, in verse 10, it says, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I've seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and the king. What a great prayer. If your last prayer was recorded for us to read out loud, how would you feel about that? Dear God, please help me to get to sleep. Dear God, help me to do well at work and help me to... Here we see just a great example of just really worshiping God and praising God and lifting up the name of God. And what an incredible example. And we're just going to have a look briefly at some of these things. But, you know, the English word for praise that's used in this passage here, actually there are a number of the three different Hebrew words that are used, but we just come across the word praise. But there's just a real depth of in David's prayer that we can sometimes miss. But he starts off, you know, everyone is rejoicing at just the willing generosity of the people. And so David stands up and he just praises God. And he starts off, he says, praise be you, Lord, the God of our father Israel. In the Hebrew, the words are praise be it to, it says, it's our father of Israel, God, Lord. And some translations actually put this not as the NIV does, Lord, the God of our father Israel, but it could justifiably be also translated as God of Israel, our father, or our father, God of Israel. You know, there are many echoes in between David's prayer here and the Lord's prayer in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, you know, when we pray, we pray our father in heaven. But then he goes on to talk about things like yours is the power and yours is the glory, thine is the kingdom, and all of that is right here in David's prayer. And David, he's worshiping God, he's lifting up God, and he says in verse 11, yours is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. And he's just worshiping God. And there's something about when we take time to acknowledge who God is, and when we lift him up in praise and worship, what does that do for us? How does that impact our perspective? See, so often we get stuck in this life and this world, and we get caught up in just everything that's going on around us. But when we take a step back and stop and look and think, hold on a second, let me just worship our great and awesome God. And the more we elucidate on just God's attributes, the more it helps us to put things in perspective. Because oftentimes our world revolves around us, and yet that's actually not the way it really is. For many millennia, people believed that the earth was the center of the universe and that everything revolved around the earth. And then was it Copernicus or Galileo, when one of these guys put forward postulated the idea that actually our earth actually rotates around the sun, They call him a heretic. What do you mean? And we get so caught up in this whole idea of everything's about us. But when we stop and take a moment to look at who God is, and it helps put ourselves in the right place. See, in comparison to God, and sometimes you see these videos where you look at the earth, and you can zoom in on a map. You know, the Google Earth these days is pretty phenomenal. We had a really lovely evening over at the brothers' flat just a couple weeks ago, where the single brothers, they all live down in Leytonstone. Not all of them, but just a few of them live together in a flat in Leytonstone. And they invited some of the married couples over to their house. And I can't remember how many in total, but there were about, I don't know, must have been about nearly 20 people there that night or something. And they cooked for us. And you know, when you get an invite from single brothers for come over for a meal, you think, what am I doing? And I have to confess, it took me a while to get back to Biagio to say whether I was free or not. We weren't really free because we had some couple coming over, but then they cancelled. I thought, oh, that means we can go to the singles event where they're going to be cooking for us. Yes, okay. So anyway, but we went over there, and honestly, it was fantastic. Biagio did a lot of the cooking. I think he had Michael Hart, he helped him to cook as well. And then there was Matthew, and there was a... Matthew, did you do the bruschetta? Oh my goodness. I mean, we're talking... And Sean, he made this really nice Pimm's punch. Was, oh my goodness, I think I had one glass too many. But it was just, the whole evening was phenomenal. But then Sean, he also demonstrated his virtual reality. And on this virtual reality thing, you can go on Google Maps, and it looks and it feels like, whoa, I'm right there. And you know, with this program, you can go anywhere in the world. And you know, you can put yourself in the street view, and you can look around, and you can turn ahead and look ahead. And so, where do I go? I went to my house, and I went to the back of my house, and I saw my cars apart. That's our car there. And then you can zoom out. And so I zoomed out. I looked over the garage, and I noticed one of the tiles was missing. Made a note of that, and then zoomed out, and you can zoom all the way out, and you can see you first Redbridge, and then East London, then the UK, and then Europe, and then you can zoom out until you're on the edge of space, looking down on this globe, and it really felt. And if you zoom out too quickly, you want to. But it's incredible. But it helps us to appreciate we are nothing more than a speck in comparison to our great and awesome God. We are nothing more than, once I zoomed out, I couldn't even see London, let alone anything else in my house or us walking around. But that's how we are before God, and it's only when we take the time to praise and worship God do we get a sense of appreciation or perspective, because it's not about us. Life doesn't revolve around us, and we can so easily forget what we are in comparison to our great God. You know, I love the songs that we sang this morning. You are Alpha and Omega. We worship you, our Lord. You are worthy to be praised. We give you all the glory. I want people to come back next week, and so I'm going to refrain from singing. But you know, it shouts to the Lord. It says, my Jesus, my Savior, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. And, you know, Prince of Peace, oh my goodness. And then bless the Lord, oh my soul, 10,000 reasons. And it goes on, but there's something about worshiping God that helps put our hearts at rest, because we know that our God is eternal and powerful and capable of all things. You know, he carries on. He says in verse 11, he says, yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power. But then in verse 12, he says, wealth and honor come from you. You know, Julie and I, we often counsel married couples. And typically, in most marriage relationships, there are three areas that cause the biggest problems. And communication being right up there. But you know what's also right up there? Finances. Finances. It's one of the top three issues. And part of the reason why, and it's not just in families, by the way. I think for many of us, we have issues when it comes to money. And part of it is we forget the basic principles. Number one, it all belongs to God. Everything that we have, it's God's. God is the owner of the world and everything in it, including us and all of our possessions. It's all his. And we forget that. We get very possessive and we think this is all mine. But actually he says, no, it's all yours. It's all God's. And in fact, he says, wealth and honor come from him as well. That even our ability to make money comes from God. Because sometimes we think, wow, this is mine because I earned it and I made it. Well, who gave you the ability to earn that money? Who gave you the talent, the capability, the education? What? It's all from God. And if we remember that, it changes everything. Those of us who are parents, you ever had this experience where you maybe buy something for your son or your daughter? Maybe you take them to McDonald's because you're feeling generous. And you're treating them to some kind of Happy Meal or something. And then in a fit of generosity, you decide, I'm just going to go the extra mile and I'm going to go large. I'm going to not just get them standard fries, I'm going to get them the red box of fries. I mean, that's so much better than that little white paper bag they give you. And you give it to them. And then you sit there and they're just so fired up. And then you say grace, thank you God for, and then they're like, whoa, and then they start eating. And then you reach over to take one of their fries. And they're like, what are you doing? And they build this little fort around their Happy Meal. This is mine! And then you're like, what just happened? I bought that. I paid for that. That was my money. I didn't just give you standard, I gave you extra large fries and you're like, this is mine. And you think to yourself, I'm taking it all away. None of that's yours. It's all mine. But you don't do that. But there's that moment of shock, like, hold on a second. And it's not even about the fries, because be honest, if I wanted to, I could go buy myself some fries. I can buy myself lots of fries. I can buy myself so many fries that it'll make you jealous. But it's not that. It's I wanted to share in their blessing. You know what's crazy? We do exactly that with God. We do that with God. We He gives us, and then we don't want to share back with God. And it's not just fries. It can also be with Easter eggs. That's a slightly more recent painful experience for me. But, you know, David's perspective is, God, this is all yours. In fact, it's not just that. He says, because he goes on to say that who are we, or who am I, that I should even be in a position to be able to give like this. There's just this sense of, you know, in verse 14, who am I people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. We've only given you what comes from your hand. I really appreciate that perspective, because sometimes we lose perspective. You know, I like the video we saw just before the message. Jim Blau, he was one of my favorite, still is one of my favorite preachers. And when he lived in London and Julie and I were leading the church in Birmingham, he was the most frequent invited guest speaker to come up to the church. And he visited many times. I think it's like probably six times a year. It was really, really encouraging. But Jim Blau, Mohan, Mark Templer, Guillermo Adame, all good friends of mine, those four men. And in fact, that year, 1988, when we sent out those mission teams to Bombay and to Bangalore, I remember visiting both those places just shortly after they'd started. I wanted to help with the plant of the new churches. And so I saved up some money, and then as soon as my exams were over, then I got on a plane, myself and another brother, Kenan Masiel, and we flew to India. And we landed in Bombay, and that was my first time in a third world nation. And it's very different today than it was back in 1988. But in 1988, I remember coming out of the airport and just being overwhelmed. The poverty was just everywhere, right? As soon as you get out of the airport, there are people begging for money. And all along the road that goes from the airport into the center of the city, there was just these little cardboard lean-tos where people lived. And we were talking to the taxi driver, and he was telling us that, you know, these are all where people live. Every time the car stopped, people would swarm around asking for money. And you know, they shared that in these little places, where these cardboard places on the street, children would be born in some of these. It's not even, you can hardly even call it temporary dwellings. I mean, seriously, it's just unbelievable. But children would be born, they would grow up, they would live their whole lives on the street, and then they would die on the street. Never owning a pair of shoes, not even being able to afford to go to a hospital. I mean, it's just unbelievable. And I was just overwhelmed with just that experience. But what it did for me, it helped me to gain a great sense of appreciation for how much I've been blessed. We forget so easily. So easily. You know, we don't have time to go through all of this, but if you just skip down, you'll see that David's heart, you know, in verse 15, he says, "We are foreigners and strangers in your sight. Our days on earth like a shadow without hope." You know, without God, that's exactly the description of our lives. A shadow without hope. A shadow, you can see it when you're walking around in daylight, but it's insubstantial, and it's temporary, and it doesn't last. And someone once said that with a shadow, it seems to be something when indeed it is nothing. So is man's life. The longer the shadow seems to be, the nearer the sun is to setting. It's going to disappear. And we forget, we live our lives as if all of this is permanent. And we invest in things which we think are permanent. But it's temporary. It doesn't last. You know, last Sunday when we were down in central London, we met together with the other regions. We talked about just how store up treasure on earth is useless because moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. But store up treasure in heaven, well, that's the only place worth storing our treasure. And so we can't take this with us. We've got to have the right perspective. You know, at the end of this passage here, it says there in verse 20, David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and the King. That word prostrating, it's usually translated in the Old Testament as worship. But it's the sense of total submission to God. That's what it means to worship God. You know, we get a sense of this in Romans 12, where he talks about we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, which is our spiritual act of worship. It's just acknowledging everything belongs to God. Every fiber of my being, it belongs to God. And so I'm going to acknowledge that, and I'm going to keep that in view. And I think a great example of this is Job. Because back in, and remember the story of Job. Job was tormented. He lost all his wealth. He lost his children. He lost everything. And then he lost his health and everything else. And at the end of it all, and I'll just quote from Job chapter 1 and verse 18. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting, drinking wine at his oldest brother's house. Suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert, struck the four corners of the house, it collapsed on them, and they are dead." Job had 10 children, and now they've all been killed in one fell swoop. And this messenger comes, he says, "I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you." And this is on the back of bad news after bad news after bad news. And in verse 20, in Job 1, it says, "At this, Job got up and tore his robe," which was a sign of intense grief in the Old Testament. "He shaved his head," sign of mourning. "Then he fell to the ground in worship. He said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised.'" You know, that's real praise and worship. It's just acknowledging that it's not ours. And so if it gets taken away, I'm not going to be angry at God. I'm going to grieve and I'm going to mourn. But I'm going to worship God because it's all from him anyway. And he can do whatever he wants because I am nothing and he is everything. And so today I want to encourage us. Let's live our lives in proper praise and worship of our great God. Amen.
Thank you, Michael. Let's all stand. We'll sing the final song. And for Ant, we're singing the song before the sermon.